in the book of Esther, and the 8th chapter, the 11th verse, Esther 8, 11, when the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both their little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So in the Persian Empire, there were gathered together a lot of people who wanted to destroy the Jewish people from worshiping. And a man named Haman had gotten close to the king, and Queen Esther was Jewish, but she had never revealed that to the king because her uncle, Mordecai, had told her, don't say you're Jewish, because the people in Iran, the people of Persia, they don't like Jewish people. Isn't that amazing? That's what's happening today. Same thing's happening today. The people in Iran, they don't like Jewish people, and they don't want you to worship your God. And they don't want you to even live. And they want to take all your money. And they don't want you to breathe. So not only am I not allowed to worship God according to the dictates of my own conscience, I'm not allowed to even have life or liberty or the pursuit of happiness. I have to give up everything. I can't believe in my own heart. And not only that, I can't even exercise my religion and give God what's due him. He wanted me to worship him, and now they won't let me. So that how that happened was the Persian king really didn't care. He had all kinds of religions, just like we do in America. There was a plurality of religions, and he let them all go on. But his right-hand man, Haman, was an Agagite. Does anybody know what an Agagite is? An Agagite is an Amalekite. And King Saul was told by God, make sure you kill off all the Amalekites and all their property, everything. Just wipe them out. Don't leave one of them. Men, women, children, nothing. Don't leave it anything. And so King Saul, instead of obeying God, because how many know you have to obey God without understanding him? It's just like, you mean I have to trust him? Well, yeah, I mean, if you think for yourself, you're not going to get anywhere. You can't figure God out. But anyway, he didn't do it. And he disobeyed. And when the prophet came to him and said, how come you didn't kill everybody? I did. Well, you didn't kill King Agag. Well, he's the king. He said he was sorry. Look, here he is at my feet. God said, kill everybody. And what's that bleeding of sheep I hear? Those were good sheep. You can't kill good things. How many know that God doesn't want you to figure out what's good and bad? He doesn't want you eating that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't you dare figure it out. Well, my wife doesn't love me. That's why I'm leaving. I didn't know. You don't get to decide. You have to ask God. Well, we don't love each other anymore. What does that have to do with it? So what? You see, you're like Haman, an Agagite, like King Agag, like King Saul, always trying to figure stuff out for yourself. You can't. How many know you can't figure God? He'll put you in a world that's evil, ugly, nasty, and horrible, and then he'll say, rejoice. He is so funny. How many know you have a crazy God? He's crazy. He's completely crazy. He puts you in a world full of trouble, and he says, in the world you have trouble, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Like, goody, goody for you. I've overcome the world. And, you know, God isn't troubled by the troubles because he's upstairs eating grapes. Here, we're down here in the fire, in the furnace. We're the ones living out these marriages. We're the ones, you know, in a downturn economy. We're the ones with all these political problems. We're the ones that can't get along. We're the ones, you know, trying to eke out a living down here. And he wants us to rejoice all the time. How many know that? Wouldn't you like to make some changes first? No. I want you to leave it just the way it is. Just leave it. I'll take care of everything. I'll take care of everything. Well, you haven't taken care of this and that and so on and so forth. God hasn't even removed all your sins. And then he tells you to love one another. He's so funny. If you have sin in you, how can you love somebody? Especially other sinners. You know, I mean, I don't know if anybody here has gotten married. But if you do, let me recommend this according to God. Marry a sinner. Try, if you can, to find a sinner. If you can, so that it'll be an even match. I mean, this is God's, you know, for a little kid to think about that, he'd go, well, why didn't God just kill the devil? Well, he didn't. So maybe he has a reason that you don't know about. Why does he want to leave bad government? Why does he want to leave bad economy? Why does he want to leave nasty marriages? Why does he want to leave drugs? Why doesn't he fix up the world if he wants us to be happy? No, he doesn't want to fix up the world to make you happy. He wants you to be happy without fixing the world, without even fixing you. It's really something. Did y'all see that? That God doesn't make any sense. So King Ahasuerus had this beauty contest, and all the prettiest girls came. They were all pretty. Every one of them was pretty. And they were all dolled up, fixed up. And one of them won, and it was Esther. Esther won. Why? Because she was pretty? No. They were all pretty. So pretty isn't the issue. She had what's called inner beauty. Something that the king was attracted to. She didn't even wear a lot of makeup. She didn't even wear a lot of jewels. She didn't even do anything like that. Because she had inner jewels. She had inner makeup. Did you know that that's a better quality, especially for a king? Because the last queen, Vashti, she was pretty too. But she was also kind of proud. And when the king told her to do something, she went, no. Has anybody ever had a wife like that? I mean, here the guy was the king, and he got a wife like that. That's awful, is it not? And so the king, he didn't do it. What's he going to do? She just said, no, I'm not going to do it. Oh. He was king. And even though he had the title king, he obviously wasn't much of a king. She was the king. How many has had a wife like that? She's controlling. He's the controller, but that's just a name only. But she actually had the pants. No. And what could he do about it? So one of his counselors said, you know, you can't let that happen. Because if she gets away with that, every woman in the whole kingdom will rule their husbands. So this king said, well, what am I supposed to do? Dump her and get another one. Well, can I get a pretty one again? Well, they're dangerous. It's dangerous to get a pretty wife because she might be proud. She might be dominating. Even ugly ones can do it. Could I hear an amen? You could even be ugly and do it. But anyway, so this king thought, okay, well, let's have a contest and all the prettiest girls, and at least I'll have that part. And then I'll try to find one that got inner beauty. Well, when he met Esther, he liked her. But Esther's uncle, Mordechai, told him, now wait a minute, do not tell him you're Jewish, because everybody in Persia, everybody in Iran, doesn't like Jewish. We got to be careful. And his best friend, I don't know if that did anything. Did that did anything? Yeah. Okay. I don't like these things. And they hurt your ears, too. I'll let you know. I don't know how people make these things work. So she won the contest, and she became the queen, but she never told the king, kept that back, because Uncle Mordechai, who was kind of like the rabbi, kind of. And he just told her, don't say you're Jewish, because that kind of hide that. Keep that back. Just be what you are. Just be what you are. Let your light shine. Be salt. Be light. Be indirect. Don't reveal your true nature to him. Are you listening? Now remember, this is a government, and inside this government are group of people called Jews, and they wanted an indirect relationship to the government. But this other man, and God allowed this, an Agagite from King Agag, when Saul didn't kill the king, the prophet had to kill the king. But some of the king's relatives got away, and this guy was one of them, Haman, the Agagite. In other words, of the royal house of Amalek. And because God wanted to kill him, because he didn't, here's the consequence. That years later, Haman comes up and he gets to the top of Iran. In other words, a hater of Jews takes over Iran. Isn't that interesting? Does anyone think history repeats itself? A hater of Jews who says, I want all the Jews. Not only to get them kicked out of the country, to be dead as a doornail. I don't want any of them. That is a policy for a government to have. Well, King Ahasuerus didn't have a policy like that, but his best man, his best friend, the guy who had his ring and who could make a decree and put his ring on it, he had the name of the king in his hand. He could sign that decree, and he made one. Here was the decree he made. Everybody that's Jewish in this kingdom is an enemy of the government. And the government will persecute, take all their goods, destroy their lives, and end them forever in the whole world. Now, this king was a Persian king, and he had hegemony. He had wide coverage, province after province, over the whole world. He was a world power. And since he had that, all these provinces, 127, I think, 127 provinces, which today would be like nations. And he owned the whole world. And so he sent this decree out, and the king was okay with it because he told the king, hey, these people, the Jews, are secretly plotting against you, and they are hurting your kingdom. Get rid of them, and prosperity, and everything will go well. Well, the king said, okay. And he had the ring. Just put his ring on it, and there it was. Now, once a law was made in Persia, even the king himself could not change it because the king himself was under the law. Now, the king could make his own laws, but he had given his ring to this other man. But the king was still free to make his own laws. But even so, a law was made, and the king approved of it because he didn't think about it. My best man, who's my best friend, who is this Haman, the Agagite, he says the Jews are dangerous people. Religious people are dangerous. Did you know people are saying that today in the world? They're saying that fanatical Jews and fanatical Christians and fanatical Muslims are the problem. And what we need is a religion that's kind of mild, that gets along with all the governments of the world, one that's not so rabid. We're the only way, we're the only way, we're the only way. The three revealed religions of the world. All the children of Abraham. Now, let's kill off all those and only have left the moderates. And we'll have a moderate world. It'll be a wonderful world. Everyone will prosper. There'll be no more people saying, we're the only way, we're the true way. You'll have a better kingdom that way and a better world. How many know that that's a new idea? Old as the hills. And so, get rid of the people that are no good. Hitler had that idea. You know what's ruining not only Germany, but all of Europe? These Jewish people. They're hard to work with. They want to be holier than thou. They want to be separated. They want to worship God the way they want to worship God. Let's have more moderate religions. Let's not have these Jewish people who are big into money and big into control. Hey, let's get rid of them and take all their stuff. They got a lot of gold, too, and a lot of Persian carpets. And so you have a crazy world, and it's always been that way. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. It wasn't until 1776 that the first nation ever, at its very birth, wrote into its organic documents that there'll be no state religion in the nation. Now, the states can have them, but there'll be no established churches first time in the history of the world. Not so. Not so. Why, this thing has been going on not only in Persia with Esther, but this went on in Egypt under the Pharaoh when he would not let the people go. And he wouldn't let them go and worship God as they pleased. They were not allowed in Egypt to worship as they wanted. And God had to complain about that and said, hey, I like my people to worship the way I want them to worship. Send them for 3 days out in the wilderness where we can have a little camp meeting. And the Pharaoh said, no. I don't know what you don't understand. No. In fact, get back to your burdens. So there you see Egypt, then Assyria, Sennacherib, then Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. But it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar himself, it was actually his grandson. And he was the one that said, fooey on the Jews. We got their cups, we got their candlesticks, we got their gold. Kill them all off. We're going to have a nation without those kind of people. Get rid of them. Then the next one's Persia. Then the next one, Greece. Alexander. Only it wasn't Alexander himself, who was a broad-minded man. It was actually his generals under him. And one of them in particular, Antiochus Epiphanes IV. He was the one that said, you know the problem for Greece? It's these Jews. They're getting in the road. Oh, I love it. And then he tried to wipe them all out. And he even put a pig on the altar. Because Jews don't believe in pigs. Well, they believe in them. But they don't believe you're supposed to eat them. Well, you can eat them, but you're bad if you do. A little bacon, maybe. Well, you shouldn't. Thank God it's not one of the Ten Commandments. So, the whole world's always been crazy. After that, Rome. And everybody at all times is always trying to kill off the Jewish people. Now it's the Christians. And now some want to get rid of the Muslims. But how do you get rid of 10% of 1.5 billion people? That's 250 million crazies. Maybe the other Muslims are okay, the moderate types. But you got a lot of weird ones. And if it's only 10%, some say it's 20%. Huh, that would be 500 million of them. That's a lot. Huh? Anyway, it's too many. So what are you going to do? So here's a problem now for the world is they don't know what to do with religion. America is the modern time, but you have all these precedents in the past where Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Leave my church alone. It belongs to God. It's not of this world. It doesn't belong to this world. Church and state is not to be joined. Ah, there's an idea. There's a concept that the state should neither help the church nor hurt the church. Today, many Christians want the state to help the church, give it benefits like 501c3, or maybe a local tax exemption, or maybe state incorporation, where the state promises not to interfere with anything as long as you sign up, as long as you license yourself, as long as you cooperate, as long as you file and render your properties yourselves unto Caesar. What belongs to Caesar? The property. What belongs to Caesar? Your tithes. Did you know that those actually belong to Caesar? And he claims them. Even in our government, you may not know that. That you have to render that to Caesar and get an exemption. Because everybody has to render their property, and Christians too, only will give you an exemption. In other words, we'll give you a benefit. Well, then the church isn't free to obey Jesus. They have to go get a benefit from Caesar. And so churches have all done it, except we haven't. We don't do that. We won't do it. Isn't that awful? And that's naughty. Because I don't have any scripture that says to do it. I have one that says you're not of the world. Well, many people have argued that way, and they lost up in Indiana. A guy had a $5 million plant. I don't think ours is worth that much. I don't think we have a plant that big. Or what do they call them? Campuses. We don't have much of a campus. But still, they lost it because they argued like I just did. Well, what do we have to do with the state? And they lost. The government just came and took them. The IRS just took them. They said, you haven't done this and you haven't done that, and we're going to charge you all this rent and everything like this, and penalties and interest. And pretty soon, they lost everything. Because that church was stubborn, and they were Baptists too. How many know that Baptists can be stubborn? Well, that's the group, actually, that influenced Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, George Washington. Actually, the Baptists did that. Now, I want to tell the story of the Baptists next time. But this time, I want to tell you the story of Esther as it relates to these Baptists. Why? Because it's an interesting connection. So, Queen Esther found out that there was a decree made against her people. And she came and asked her uncle, what you guys doing? Well, Haman, he's made a decree against us, and there's nothing we can do. He's going to kill us all on the 13th Adar. He threw the lot. Now, the lot is like the dice. He threw the dice, and it landed on 13. So, that's not a good number. So, on the 13th day of Adar, the third month, the lot fell to that day that the whole kingdom, everywhere in every province, would kill Jewish people until there weren't any left. So, one day wipeout, blitzkrieg, over. Kristallnacht. There it is. So, when that day was to come, in the Hebrew, that word is pur. Say it, pur. P-U-R. And it's why they celebrate today Purim. Purim. So, Purim is a festival that celebrates the fact that God overthrew that law. How interesting of God. Did you all know that God always gets his way? He always wins. He never lets his people be destroyed. Now, what if you've got the name of Jewish, but you're not truly Jewish? Well, then he won't protect you. You got to be really his. Now, what if you have the name of Christian, but you're not really Christian? Well, then he has no obligation to defend you. But if you're really a Christian and you're willing to suffer and die for that name, then he has an obligation to keep you alive. Isn't that interesting? Of course, let's say you're not, then you just give in to the state. You just give in to your enemies. And in this case, Haman tricked the king, who wasn't going to persecute Christians at all. But he tricked them into persecuting God's people. And they were holding the thing together so that it could come down to us. Well, anyway, how many know that Jewish people sin? How many know Jewish people sin? And so, maybe they weren't perfect. How many know that with God, being perfect doesn't mean being perfect? It means being perfect. That's what it means. God goofs everything up because he calls perfect somebody that's not perfect but believes that God is perfect and trusts in him even though they've sinned. I mean, you know that being a Christian is not being someone that's perfect but someone that believes that God is perfect and that what he did for us perfectly makes me perfect in the sight of God. So I have to admit I'm a sinner because it's not perfect to sin. But it is perfect to sin and then count that Jesus didn't sin, which was perfect in God's sight, and my faith in that, that makes me perfect, even though I wasn't perfect. Now, I am perfect, even though I'm not perfect, but I am perfect by faith, even though I'm not perfect in fact. How many understand that God can do it any way he wants to, he can play the game any way he wants to, set up the rules any way he wants to, and that's the way he wants to? Under the law, of course, you're guilty, but under the gospel, you're free. God's always wanted to have free churches. So the first thing he does in the 16th century, he wants to restore the church to true doctrine. And a man named Martin Luther was Roman Catholic, and I can't tell this story because I've told it so many times. But Martin Luther said, you aren't saved by your good works. You're saved by God's good work on Calvary. And therefore, a man is not saved by works, but by faith in the blood that was shed by another for you. Well, that means I'm a sinner, but I've been forgiven because I believed. I didn't do anything. I just believed in someone who did something. He died for me. So that was the first thing that was restored, and the Roman Catholic Church persecuted then the Lutherans. And Martin Luther never did get killed because God protected him. So in the 16th century, pure doctrine was restored to the church. Now the Roman Catholics began to go down, and they've never recovered. And they never will. I'll say that again. Never will. So no matter what you imagine, they're never going to recover from the fact. And even they are beginning to bend a little and say, well, maybe Martin Luther wasn't a heretic. Maybe he was just a separated brother. Regardless, the point is that God always gets his way. Now, is a man saved by faith alone? Sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christi, sola scriptura. Only Christ, only grace, only scripture. That's how a man is saved, just by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, and what are you hearing? You're hearing that Jesus died for you. Not Buddha, not some other religion. This is the only religion that's true. The very thing they don't want to hear is that we're the only true religion. They don't want to hear that. That's pure doctrine. And they'll persecute you for that. And the Catholics did, then the Anglicans did, and then the Anglicans began to persecute the Presbyterians, and then they began to persecute the Baptists, and even the Baptists, you know, everybody's persecuting everybody. Crazy world. How many know God's still going to win? So the next thing, in the next century, what God did was he began to raise up another idea, holy life. You not only should believe the truth, but you should have a holy life. How can I have a holy life? I thought you said you're saved by faith and not by works. Yes, true. I mean, no, that's a confusion. If I'm saved by faith, then I can't do any works because I'm a sinner. And even though he saved me, he didn't sin, but I did, and I'm still doing it. But God doesn't count it because he counts my faith. But then how can I have a holy life? Ah, power of the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the works that you do before faith are sin because they're selfish, born out of fear. They're just man's works. But after faith in Jesus, Jesus died, but he rose again, and now he lives in you through the Holy Spirit. Ah, so now the works that he did to save me are now the works that he's still doing to sanctify me and then to glorify his name through me. Ah, so God does want me not only to believe the right thing, but also to live a holy life. How many know that you can live a life of complete freedom from sin, not only being forgiven when you sin, but not sinning at all, actually loving one another? How many know you can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit? You can't do it in your own flesh. In your own flesh, under the law, you won't be able to do it. But in under the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling you, you can do it. Interesting. And then in the 18th century, which is the 1700s, always subtract one. In the 18th century, which means the 1700s, then he decided to restore something else to his church. Not only pure doctrine, not only holy life, but free churches. Ah, now that brings us to the Esther story. Because here's Esther's solution. Esther went to the king and he said, King, let's have a banquet, and I want you and your best friend Haman to come. He's got a little wisdom here. Let's invite the enemy to come to the table. So we'll have two policies of government. The one, the king, Ahasuerus, who's not mad at the Jews, but Haman, who is mad at the Jews because Saul never killed him. And since he disobeyed, now the consequences come of disobeying God because you tried to figure it out for yourself. How many know that God has a lot of patience and time is really not a problem to him? So he can wait generation after generation after generation to make a point. So you notice how slow he's moving here, kind of century by century. Yeah, but he's speeding things up right now. That's why I'm here. Isn't that funny? God is speeding things up because he's about to come back and everything has to be finished. So I want to tell you what he's just been restoring for the last 500 years so that you understand that God's going to restore everything, and by the time he comes back, he'll have a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and you'll be part of it. Isn't that exciting? Is there not excitement in your breast when you hear that? you will not only have pure doctrine, believe the right thing, you'll have a holy life. And you will no longer be controlled by sin, but you'll be a real lover. Isn't that exciting? And that'll change your marriages. That'll change your business. That'll change your attitude. That'll change your will. Your will be strong to do the will of God. Your mind will be clear to understand all things. Your emotions will be happy, and you won't divorce. You won't quit on other people. You won't give up. Because, you see, most people have a very high standard. I want to be, you know, good. How many know that most people have a high standard, but they don't live up to it? They fall short. How many know that that's most people? Most people are not trying to live a horrible life. They're trying to live a wonderful life, but they just can't do it. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? I believe that you should be good, but I'm not able. Poor performer, I guess. A loser. How many are losers? How many are losers? It is a loser because you have a high standard and you won't get rid of your standard. You're going to keep the standard up there, but your performance is down here. It's kind of like my golf game. I'm really a very good player, but my score never reveals that. But I'm actually excellent in my own mind. Even though I miss the ball, I'm a good player, and just I don't know what happened there, but there's a reason. So I have a high standard, and I won't let go of it. Somebody says, what kind of a golfer are you? Oh, pretty good. Well, what was your last score? That didn't reflect anything. Well, I see you're missing a lot of balls and hitting them into the woods and stuff. Yeah, that you have a day like that. Well, how was your last day? Well, it's pretty much like that, too. But I am a good player. And it just one of these days, it's going to click in. How many of you, that's a little foolish. So you have this craziness going on inside of you that your performance never measures up to your belief. I believe all this stuff, but where's my holy life? And where are free churches? Only God can do what God can do. Whatever God demands, let God provide. Whatever God demands, let God provide. Don't you get under the law. You can't keep the law. You can't keep that high standard. Let God erase the standard and give you Jesus as a free gift. Now I want to teach you a Jewish word, and we'll get back to Esther. The word in Judaism for rest, relax, peace, quiet, silent. That word is nuach or noach. Let's say nuach. That's the word most often used in the Old Testament for rest. And they shall enter my rest. Or here's Jesus. Listen to Jesus saying the same Jewish word, but he uses the Greek. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Okay? Kata pausa. It means to just come into a state of just relax. Don't try to fix your marriage. Don't try to live up to your standard. Don't try to be lovable. Don't try to be what you're not. Let God do it for you, in you, through you. Let God do it, spirit, soul, body. Now, you believe the right doctrine, let God then change you from the inside by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you, and let God then bring you to perfection, spirit, soul, body. Now, God wants to set up the Holy of Holies, which is a place of rest. When he says, enter into my rest, he means enter into me, which is the Holy of Holies. Why? Because that's where God is. He's present in that little place. So the place of rest is in me. That's why Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. In other words, rest is in God through Jesus Christ. So if I want to enter into his rest, I can be complete in him. I can't be complete in myself. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but in me, through me, you can do all things. I can't be complete in myself. I can't rely on my own name. I have to come in his name. I have to act in his name. I have to be dead to myself and alive to him. If I lose my life, I'll find it. If I try to keep my life, I'll lose it. So how many know that God can not only begin you, but he can keep you going, and then he can perfect or end you? can bring you to the end. If you had an acorn and you planted it in the ground and the squirrel couldn't find it, it could grow up to be an oak tree someday after 50 or 100 years, maybe 200 feet tall. So, but if the squirrel finds it, and some of you have been found by the squirrel, and he's eaten all your nuts up, you're not growing into much of an oak tree. You look like, you know, a beginner still inside that squirrel's tummy. Anyway, you don't want the devil to steal your inheritance. So you want God to keep you. God knows where to hide those that squirrels can't get them, because there's always new oak trees growing up. And so God wants to begin you. And when you look at that acorn, and if you don't dig it up, let's say the acorn gets buried, and you know, it rains and a little dirt falls over it and so on, pretty soon it's in the ground. If you dig it up every day to see if it's growing, it won't grow. So you have to have faith. Leave it. Leave it. After the farmer plants his crop, he doesn't go out and dig up the seed the next day to see if it has roots on it, because there won't be any, because it wasn't in the ground long enough, dark, where you didn't see any victory. You didn't see any fruit. You have to wait days and days and days for that thing to develop, and it's not even growing little branches that come up out of the ground. It's growing roots that go down into the ground. So when you're a new Christian, you don't grow right away. You just see sin, darkness. I love Jesus. And then what comes out? I can't stand my wife. That you see that not, now the God, see, is not telling you to love your wife. What he's telling you is, you don't. But I will kill you, and then you will. That's what he's telling you. So you have to leave it buried in the ground. And then a lot of people divorce long before the miracle happens. Whoa, why divorce? That marriage was meant to kill you so that you had no joy in that other person. You're not supposed to worship that other person or look to that other person. You're supposed to see your own sin. And thank God some of you have toughed it out, and you realize how rotten that person is you married and not worth worshiping at all. And how rotten you are because you think they're rotten, and now you're rotten. And now only God could love such a rotten person. I mean, you know that Jesus came not for the righteous, but he came for the sinner, the one that failed, the loser. How many understand that? Do I have to say I'm a loser, Pastor? No, you don't have to say it. You can lie. Well, I hate being a loser. I know, but you are. Because you didn't do what God wanted under the law. So you had to take the free gift. What's wrong with a free gift? It's only offered to sinners, losers, people that aren't any good. Back to Esther. So Esther says to the king, how do you like the meal? And the king says, great. Haman, how do you like it? Love the wine, love the meal. It's great, awesome. Said, Mr. King, could you come back again the next day? Throws another banquet, has the same two people there. And she's preparing the king. Nice meal again, softening up the competition and everything. Pretty soon, she says to the king, he says, Esther, what on earth are you doing? Big banquet like this just for the two of us. So I like the food and I like the wine and so on and so forth. What's your point? Spit it out. What you getting at, lady? And she says, the Jewish people are being destroyed. What? And I've never told you this, I'm Jewish. What? Who did this? That man, right there, your best friend. Wow. Government against government. Government against government. One side of the government, leave religion alone. The other side, persecute. Now, same that Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, George Washington did. As far as King George was concerned over in England, you persecute everyone that's Catholic or that's Protestant but not Anglican or that's any other religion. Only the Anglican Church in England will be official. Just like in Italy, it'll be the Roman Catholic. In Lutheran lands, Germany, Sweden, it'll be Lutheran. In Holland, it'll be Presbyterian. In Scotland, it'll be Presbyterian. In Ireland, it'll be Catholic. Ah, so there, the whole world is screwed up. Because what so happens if in a country you have people that are, in France, let's say, Huguenots, who believe in the Presbyterian form of Protestantism, and you have a Catholic monarch. The king, the government, shall decide which religion is true and which religion is false. And so that established government has to persecute everybody that non-conforms, everybody that won't do what they're told. The King of England then said, only Anglicans are allowed to worship here. If you're a Catholic, you have to go to the Anglican church and worship like an Anglican, even though in your heart you're a Catholic. If you're a Baptist, you have to worship in the Anglican church, even though in your heart you're a Baptist. You'll have to do what we say. We don't care about your heart. That's up to God. But we care about your behavior. You are not free to exercise your religion. Pooey pooey, said some. We have to do it the way God said. Then we'll persecute you and destroy you. We'll take all your goods, and we're greedy enough to want everything you got. We'll not just kill you. We'll take your house. We'll take your lands. We'll take your children. We'll take everything from you. Well, it's no fun being in England then, said the pilgrims. So, in 1620, the pilgrims sailed across the blue. And they got away. And they were heading for Virginia, which was another Anglican colony. But a storm came up, and they never got there. Instead, they founded Cape Cod, and then they landed at Plymouth. And when they got off the boat, they stepped on a rock, Plymouth Rock. It had the rock right there, and it had 1620, and so they stepped off. I know that because I've seen that rock, and it has 1620 written on it. So they knew, yep, this is it. This is the rock. This is where we get off. Has anyone else ever seen that rock? Anyone here ever seen that rock? Yeah, it's fun to go and look at that. It has 1620 written right on it. You used to be able to go and touch it. And when we were younger, we could go up and touch it. Now they got glass all around it, so you can't touch it because someone might change the date. So that rock was wearing down. Used to be bigger, I'm sure. Anyway, so Queen Esther says to the king, that's the man right there, Haman, the Agagite. He hates Jewish people, and he always has for generations. The Jewish people have always been hated by these Agagites, that is, these Amalekites. From the time that Moses came out, the Amalekites, who are related to us, yet they fight us and won't let us in. And so they should have welcomed us, but they wouldn't do it. We offered to pay, but they wouldn't take it. In other words, they're not reasonable to us because they think because we say we're the true religion that they have to kill us off. Religious people are always killing each other off. That's why the governments of the world want to get rid of religion altogether. Do you all understand that? That's true in Harvard. That's true at Yale. That's true wherever you go. Religion should soften down or out you go. Remember in 1960, was it three? God is dead, thus they said. I was at seminary at Yale at the time. God is dead. I'm studying God. I didn't even know he was dead. The guy was dead and I was studying him. I was going to be a Christian. And now I found out he's dead. That's kind of the end of that. So what's the point now if God is dead? Well, I don't know. Maybe they're wrong. Maybe God isn't dead. Maybe God's alive. And, you know, later I found out God was alive. And now I'm a Christian. Now, I have to be hated, persecuted. And I love it. I love it. I went against everybody at Yale. Then when I got into one of the denominations, I went against the denomination. I went against anybody that told me what to believe or how they're supposed to believe it. I said, no, I'm going to believe it the way I read it in the Bible. I'll decide for myself, and God will judge me. So they don't like that. They don't like you thinking on your own. For example, at Yale, everybody's liberal, but I became conservative. Imagine a guy at Yale where they don't even believe in God, and I'm believing in God. And I didn't believe in God, but then I started believing in God because God came to Yale. Remember the day and the hour and the minute. I can picture it exactly right there in that second window. And I was sitting right back there where you are. And all of a sudden, in the seventh row back, well, wherever the seventh row is, might be there, wherever it is, I was sitting there and God spoke to me right out of this window. And they had shutters on the, in fact, we copied this from, you know. And God got up on a ladder, I guess, because the second floor. He got up on that ladder and he said, "Vanity of vanities," looking right at me, but I didn't know he was talking to him. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." I couldn't see his face, but I could hear his voice. I heard an out loud voice. Now, I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe in voices. But all of a sudden that day, God, whom I didn't believe in, and a voice, which I didn't believe in, spoke to me. And I thought everybody heard it. It changed my life. Right there. That day I knew. From now on, I got to find out. If God is alive, I got to follow him. If he's not, I have to expose him. One way or the other. It's either going to be all the way one way or all the way another. And God deliberately chose me that day. I did not become a Christian. I did not believe in God that day. I just believed I had to find out if there was a God for the next 7 years of my life. Next 7 years of my life, I had to find out. Kennedy was killed right after that. I knew myself, my gosh, this is a crazy world we live in. What kind of world is it? Is there a God or not? They say God is dead, and yet a voice just spoke to me. Weird. Strange. What a crazy world where I, who don't even believe in God, don't believe in voices, and didn't know he was dead or alive, all of a sudden a voice speaks to me. I must be crazy. I have to be crazy, which isn't true. Everybody thinks it is. No, it's not true. I'm not crazy. You're crazy. That's what crazy people do. I love projecting. So anyway, so I fell in love with Jesus 7 years later. I had to come to Texas to find him. God lives in Texas. I didn't know that. Praise God. You guys have had him all along. Remember those bullhorns you had on your Cadillac? That's where I found Jesus. So now I'm a Christian. And not only that, I love my wife. So I not only have true doctrine, now I also have a holy life. Not only that, I have a free church. I don't do what the IRS says. I don't do what the government says. I defy them. Dallas, Fort Worth, both churches, we just defy them. What happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. I challenge them. Nothing happens. I tell them, come persecute me. Take the building. Take it all. Destroy me. Nothing happens. That doesn't mean nothing happens. It just means they haven't gotten enough strength yet to take me. If the law is against me, use it. But if the law is for me, get out of my way. Now, what are they going to do? Well, back to Esther. So Esther said, the Jewish people, if they're destroyed, I will be destroyed, king. And Ahasuerus says, no. I got to think about this. He walks out of the room, and Haman comes to the queen and falls on her and pleads with her. I didn't know you were Jewish. You didn't look Jewish. You look pretty. I didn't know you were Jewish. If I'd only known, you know, I'd have made a little exception in the rule. Anyway, as he's trying to argue his case, because he knows the king is rageful that his best friend has killed his wife. Esther's going to die. That law cannot be changed. The law of the Medes and Persians cannot be changed. The letter of the law stands just like God. Under the law, you're guilty, whether you like it or not. And the Jews will be killed on 13th Adar, Purim, the throwing of the lot. Haman had thrown the lot, and he was the one that established it. The gods say it'll be the 13th Adar. So the law was set. Esther then tells him, get off of me. Get away from me. Don't touch me. And the king happens to walk in as Haman is pleading with her. Please, I'm not trying to hurt you or anything. Just, you know, I didn't mean to hurt you. I swear, honest. I'm Jewish. And the king sees it, rages all over him, and immediately he declares his death. Out! That government that persecutes will die. And Haman had made a great big tall hanging tree. And he himself hung upon it. And he made it for Esther's uncle, Mordecai, the leader of the Jews. And so now here's Esther with a name like Esther. It's not even Jewish. It comes from Astarte, which is a goddess of the Babylonians and of the Persians. It's a Persian name, Astarte, Esther. So is she a Jew or is she a pagan Jew? The Jews had gotten so far down, but through Mordecai, they were being preserved by God, and Esther became the queen, and she dared to walk into the presence of the king and said, I want to throw a banquet, and I want you and Haman to come. The banquet is over, Haman is hung, and now what's going to happen? A new law, not the old law of the law that was over you, but a new law that says the Jews have a right throughout this kingdom to defend themselves, not the government, to defend themselves, and may God be with them, and the king grants that defense. 8th chapter, verse, I believe it's 16. Maybe it's 11. But at any rate, Esther 8, 16 or 11, whichever one it is, and it tells the story that another decree is made. Now, the second decree is the good news. The first decree is the bad news for God's people. Now, that second decree, Esther now tells Mordecai, who got Haman's ring, you sail this one, send it to all the provinces throughout the whole world, and let the Jews defend themselves and send back report on the 13th of Adar, when the Jews are to be destroyed. God will reverse everything, and God will let the Jews defend themselves, and may the destroyers be destroyed rather than the ones who are slated for destruction under the law. Did you know that you are slated for destruction under the law? But because of Jesus Christ, another law was set up. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set you free, so that you may now stand, and you may keep your life, and you may worship as you wish. That's a second decree. And the word that's used is nuach. Say it again. Nuach. That's a Hebrew word which means enter into his rest. Be at peace. Be silent. Be quiet. Don't do a thing. God will defend you and keep you. Enter into his rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're not under the law. Pure doctrine. You may now live a holy life, meaning not only inside of you, but on the outside, practice your holy life. Not only that, the churches will be free from the government. The government will leave them alone. The word nuach means not only be at rest, but be left alone by the state. Be left alone by all mankind, and the state will attack you if you attack them. And the king's soldiers everywhere were ready to defend the Jews in their defending themselves so that they could stand and not only keep their religion, not only keep their life, not only keep their property, their goods, their houses, their worship centers, and their right to enjoy their freedom before God, with the state not interrupting at all, neither helping nor hindering, left alone. Thomas Jefferson, James Madison. Thomas Jefferson wrote it for Virginia colony. Madison wrote it for the nation. Virginia was the first state after Rhode Island, Roger Williams, the first state, always with Baptist influence, the first state that said, church and state shall be kept separate. The word nuach means stay separate. God has selected you out. You are free to be not under the state to tell you whether you're right or wrong. That's God's business. You are now a separated people, just like the pilgrims. So now, instead of the Presbyterians being set free and tolerated under the English law of toleration in 1688, now they said, we don't want to be persecuted and we don't want to be tolerated. But they wouldn't tolerate the Baptists. But now the Baptists said, we don't want to be persecuted or tolerated. We want to be free. They were the first ones to declare for total religious freedom. We don't want to have the established church persecuting us or tolerating us. We want to be totally free under God without the state interfering in religion at all. Now today, at this present hour, there are many Christians, especially here, who want to make this a nation that's Christian. I see signs out in front of churches. There's one over in our neighborhood. Big sign out in front. We are a Christian nation. Okay, you can say it all day long, but the scriptures disagree. You are a royal priesthood and holy nation. This church is the only holy nation. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." You can't be a nation. It's an oxymoron to be Christian and nation. Christian means holy. Nation means temporal, secular, of this world. Christian means not of this world. My kingdom cannot be of this world. The churches of my kingdom will be separated out, left alone. State cannot own them, control them, give them benefits, 501c3, give them tax exemptions. They can't offer them anything. God will defend his church. God will supply all their needs according to his riches in glory. Conform not yourself to this world. Oh, it's only in form. Conform not yourself to this world. Be not conformed to the things of this world. Be ye separate like a bride, not like a harlot, part of this world. You can't take one benefit from the king, from the government. Haman will not control you. And let him persecute you if he wishes, because God can change that at any time. You don't need the government to help you, to bless you. God will do all the blessing and all the help. You don't thank the government, you thank God. If somebody gives you something and you're a girlfriend of God, you are the betrothed of God, you are about to be married to God, you are married to God. You just haven't come together and consummated yet. But at the end of time, when God consummates his marriage, he's going to look to see if his bride was chaste the whole time, whether she ever took something from man or whether she stayed pure the whole time. I don't want my wife holding hands with other men. I don't want my wife kissing. She's my wife. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want his girlfriend taking a little bit of favor from one man or another man. I will defend. I will prosper. I will take care of her. Powerful. God's a jealous God. Doesn't like his church depending on anybody as her idol, as her helper. The Holy Spirit's her helper. The Lord Jesus is her Savior. The Father is her Creator. No. Let God take care of that which is his. So he separates us out. He calls us out. The Baptists were the first and the last. No one else joined them. Later, when they came in, they didn't care about it. The history of the Baptist church in America is one of persecution. And then they said, we don't want toleration. We want to be totally free from anybody being God over us. We want to have one God, not two. Ha. You don't know it. This is the biggest issue in America today, and it's the biggest issue in the world today. Go to Saudi Arabia, you are not allowed to set up a church. You are not allowed to have either free expression of your religion, have a seminary there, hold seminars, have Christian marriage. You can't do anything there. It's a Muslim country, as is Iran, as is Iraq, and so on and so forth. Now, you don't want to just be tolerated, have an official church, and then you just tolerate, okay, we'll let you in your hotel room read the Gideon Bible. No, you didn't want that. You want total freedom to witness as Jesus tells you. Go into all the world. Not go into all the world if they give you permission. Go into all the world. Yeah, but maybe they'll persecute me. So? Persecution doesn't hurt you. Do it anyway. The world is worth it. Be persecuted. Suffer. If you lose your life, you'll find it. How many know that God wants you to suffer? Why? You know why? Because suffering is only for the flesh. It's never for the spirit. How can your spirit get hurt when you suffer? You've wounded my heart. That's nonsense. Wounded your heart. Your heart is hid with God in Christ. It's upstairs. It's above the fray. Your heart is not wounded. That was your flesh talking. Whenever you're hurt, that's you. That's not your new man. That's your old man. You better learn to hear the difference between your new man and your old man. That's the difference between one and two up there. Number one is spiritual rebirth. Number two is holy life. That's where your flesh gets killed till you're dead. Deny thyself. Take up your cross, and follow me. Come and die. I die daily, Paul says. Death is not physical, it's psychological, where it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. I give up my life. I give up my needs. I give up my everything. I want to have a clear mind. I don't want to be confused. I want to have a clear mind. Jesus loves me. It's not me. It's Him. I want to have strong will. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I want to have happy emotions. Happy all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. So, not a lot of room for self-pity, for depression. Now, if you're a Christian and you're depressed and you're not happy all the time, it's a forgivable sin, but it is a sin. Well, I couldn't help it. What do you mean? You couldn't help it. We're not talking about you. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, He couldn't either. Of course He could. Well, I just had to say that. No, you didn't. You sinned. Well, she deserved it. Yeah, maybe so, but it's not yours to give. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. How many know that you excuse yourself and make provision for the flesh way too much? Why? Because you're not dead yet. Why? Because you don't have a good pastor. Who is your pastor? Oh, it's me. Well, get a better one. Get a good one. Now, my job as pastor on Sunday mornings is to encourage you. But my job also is to get you on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and then kill you. So, which do you like the best? Which do you like the best? Okay, here's the thing. Let's say you say, okay, I just want to be built up. I just want to hear the gospel, what Jesus did for me. Great, that's Sunday morning. Everybody can come Sunday morning. We even have witchcraft people in here. Did you know we do? Want me to point them out? We also have perverts in here. I can show you who the perverts are. Do we have perverts? Real, honest ones. You want to raise your hand right now? No, but the point is, they're here. We have everything in here. Christians, non-Christians, we got everything. It's no problem. Sunday morning, we don't do that. We don't get at those. We're not persecuting people that believe the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. Pastor, did you know that so-and-so was in church, and they're a this, and they're a that? So what? What's that have to do with anything? This is a church. Everybody's free to come. But on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, it's different. Now we select out only those that are true believers who want to get all the sin out of their life, not just be forgiven by Jesus for being sinful. So on Sunday morning, you can't tell who's who, and it's none of your business. But on Monday, we can, because only those that come to say, Pastor, I'm coming to this because I want all the sin out of my life. I don't want any sin in my life. I want to be done with it. I want my marriage to be built on the foundation, solid rock, not just be forgiven for being a lousy husband or wife. You see, when you're married, you have to be equal to your mate, otherwise you'll divorce. Sooner or later, you're not going to make it. You can't be better than your husband or smarter than your wife or stronger. You're not better, you're not smarter, you're not stronger. How many know that you have no brains at all? Your brains aren't going to get you anywhere with God. You know nothing. You don't even know right and wrong. You don't know because you're not good and you're not smart and you're not strong. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's all your righteousness. You don't have any. So you're not good and you're not smart and you're not strong. What can you do apart from me? Nothing. What do you know? Nothing. So, you see, you really aren't a very good husband or wife. You might as well just relax and enjoy that other miserable person that you are equal to. Did y'all hear what I just said? I'm not saying it as a joke. I'm just telling you the truth. The person you married is sinful, and so are you. And until Jesus Christ drives all that sin out, that's what you're going to see. So don't be surprised. Well, I'm going to divorce him because he's a jerk. Golly, what's that have to do with anything? Well, I deserve better. Really? What a jerk you are to imagine you deserve better. Why do you deserve better? You deserve hell. That person's great for you. It's driving you to Jesus. Don't get out until you're done. He's using Agag. He's using Haman. He's using the devil. God is using all those wicked people. Why doesn't he get rid of them? Because he doesn't want to. He wants to leave you in this miserable world and then command you, rejoice. And you know you can't do it. The minute I say to you, now when you get into a tough situation, here's the thing to do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Whenever you face various trials and temptations, give God all the glory. Well, people, you can say, okay, I'll do it, Pastor, but you won't. You won't do it. When you get into it, you go, well, this is serious. Okay, it's really serious when you've lost your job and you just, how long has it been now? 7 months. Oh my gosh. Why are you still here? You know, that's death. Now, for a guy, that's death. Because you're supposed to be, you know, a real man. Go and get a job, any job. Just go to a gas station. Everybody knows the answer. Why, there's jobs in the paper every day. How many know that you cannot do what God wants you to do? And the reason he tells you that is so you get discipled. Because he'll forgive you for not doing it, but you didn't do what he told you to do because you can't keep the law. But that's why he told you about Jesus. I'll forgive you. That's Sunday morning. That's true doctrine. But then you have to have a holy life, which means a dead life, which means you need to be dead. That takes place when you say, okay, the problem is not my husband. The problem is not my wife. The problem is not my church or the world or who's president. The problem is not the downturn economy. The problem is me. C'est moi. It's me. And when you get to that point, then you don't need to change the world. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. That's not believing in Jesus. He humbled himself. That's you becoming humble. What? And confess their sins. Not your neighbor's sins, not your husband, your wife's sins. Confess your own sins. And then when you change your ways, when you get, you know, all different, then I'll heal your land. Then I'll give you back everything. Nuah. You will enter in to the praise, to the rest, to the joy, to the peace, to the Sabbath, to the Holy of Holies. You will enter into what God has always said he wanted for all mankind. He wants you to enter into his rest, where everyone leaves you alone, where you're free under God, to have all your spiritual, psychological, and physical. God wanted to bless you in this world, not just the world to come. Not in the world to come when you're going to have a harp and you're going to sit on a cloud for all eternity. No sleep, no rest. How many know that's heaven? That sounds exciting and interesting, does it not? So you see, maybe you don't understand that God just wants you to trust him. You're not going to sit on a cloud and play a harp all the time. That would not be fun, except for Melissa. It might be fun for Melissa, especially if it's a harpsichord. Now, God wants you to know he loves you, and he has left everything as it is so that you'll turn to him. Esther would never have done what she did until the enemies were all around her. And God said, I'll give you rest from all your enemies. God has always told the Jewish people, don't worry, you won't perish. You know how the Jewish people are going to come to rest? Yeshua, HaMashiach. The Jewish people, that's what Jesus said to them, come unto me, all you that are laboring to live up to some high standard, and you're living a low performance. Come unto me, I will give you rest. Here, not here. Not what you ought to be, should be, might be. What you are. What you are, a loser. A failure. You couldn't keep the law. You couldn't be perfect. You didn't know enough. You couldn't do enough. There was no way that you were good. You lied. You were a liar. Don't you love it? God picks liars. First group goes into hell are liars. That's the group he picks. I'd like to change a liar into the truth. Let me cover your sins. Enter into my rest. Stop working so hard to improve yourself. You can't do it. You're not going to ever be a good wife. How many here are horrible, lousy, rotten wives? Judy, thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Suzanne is good. Yes, yes. Yes, okay, it's good. I just wanted to be sure. Yes, 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 yes. Before God, before God. But you know what? Peg, did you raise your hand? Kind of like this? Yeah. See, she's sneaky. That shows how bad she is. I was always telling you, she's worse than I am, really, really, honest, honest. He wants us all to be in the same boat, because we all are in the same boat, and he saved the whole boatload. Just get in that boat. Sooner you get into the happier you'll be. How many know that Esther didn't do anything? She just said, well, if I perish, I perish. I'm just going to do what God said to do. I'll just trust him. Well, by doing that, she did exactly what God wanted. Not to keep the law, not to do what was right, But to admit, you know what? I don't even know what's right. I'm just going to do whatever I'm told to do. I'll trust in God. That's what's right. That's exactly what's right. What's right is not that she had a non-Jewish name. What's right was that she put her trust in God, Purim. So on the 14th and 15th Adar, every Jew throughout the entire world, even the secular Jews, celebrate this festival that God set them free. And America was really the first country where they were allowed full, not tolerated, full religious freedom. England said, yeah, you can come here and you can have your little synagogues, but we don't want you to just do whatever you want, set up the Jewish deal. We want you to come and behave yourself. Christians run this place. But in America, Roger Williams said in Newport, Rhode Island, look, you Jews set up your synagogue, you're free. Do whatever God tells you to do. No molestation. Government, no control. No interest in what you do. Build what you want to build, do what you want to do, you're free. Powerful. They didn't have to apply for a tax exemption. They didn't have to apply for, you know, this benefit or that benefit. They didn't need any benefits. God was acknowledged as the God of the Jews. Let God judge them. Let God take care of them. That was their business. Isn't that neat of God? You see, he's always loved it that the Jewish people brought us liberty. All religious liberty is the basis of all civil liberty. You cannot be free in America, and America's losing its civil liberty now because it's already lost its religious liberty. You don't know that the pastors are slaves of the state. And if a pastor thinks he's not, let him try not to submit to the authority and render not only his own soul, but render his building, his church, everything to the state. And you'll see that the state has been confiscating one church after another, and particularly the Baptists, since they are kind of like clueless right now as to why this is happening when there's a law, because under the law, you have nothing. If God doesn't give it to you, you don't have it. And besides, what if you were a hypocrite and you applied for that exemption? Then you sinned because you asked an enemy to take care of you. You asked the civil government, which is a secular institution, to take care of God's people. Why not suffer? That's why they don't want to suffer. Because you weren't willing to suffer like Esther, you will be destroyed. God wants his church to suffer, and it will suffer until, I'll tell you a way out. There's an easy way out. Get discipled. Once you die, once you have a holy life, and you're dead to sin, you'll be set free. Better to suffer under God than to suffer under man. It would be a lot better. You'd have more freedom if you'd stop disobeying God and doing your own thing and thinking you're smart and you know what to do. No church today is free, and yet God restored it in the 18th century. And all of our documents, state documents as well. I know the Texas Constitution like I know the U.S. Constitution. Article 1, 6, every man has a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Not only that, but every church has the right to its own mode of worship. It can do anything it wants to do. Not only that, but it's in the Bill of Rights. Not only that, but Article 1, 29 says that everything in this Bill of Rights is forever separated from the general powers of government. In other words, the general powers of government, the legislature, any laws that are ever made have nothing to do with anything that's in those Bill of Rights. They cannot make a law that says, give me an exemption, or I offer this. Those are all against the law. The churches should never have taken them. If you'll read the history of Texas, you'll realize that in the beginning, no church owned land. A church should never own a building, should never own land. Why? That belongs to the government. That belongs to the state. That's how the churches got tricked. You should be a steward of the things of God. Use this place. Don't own it. You try to mix the two, you're going to get caught. So, because people are ignorant, my people perish for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed because they have no vision. They don't know where they're going. They can't see. They've lost their way. Why? Because they turned away from the Word and depended on their own brains, their own knowledge, their own tradition. Who cares about your tradition? Baptists today are the worst offenders, and they were the ones that got us the liberty. And the state granted it to them, and then they went and applied immediately for official recognition. Why do you want recognition from the government? You don't need Ahasuerus to recognize you. You just need him to leave you alone. Don't you have a God? Why do you need the state to grant you something? Why should you take something from someone who can't give you anything because they don't have anything? State own nothing, have nothing. They're stewards of people's blessings. And the people gave you nothing. The people gave you nothing. Why? Because you belong to God. People recognize that you belong to God. You belong to God. Then you're warring. Then you'll have to deal with God on that. Don't ask for something that you have everything. When you have Christ Jesus, you have everything. Let him defend you. He said, my God shall supply all of your needs. Not most of them. Not quite a few of them. All. According to his riches and glory. Be not conformed to this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. One thing does that belong to Caesar, the church of Jesus Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Every scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, separates God's people from the powers of this world. Why? Because they're perishing. They will all perish and fall away. This world is not forever. God's children are eternal. God is calling the Jewish people in these last days to return to him and enter his rest. They will. I guarantee it. I'm a prophet, and I'll prophesy to you that the Jewish people in our day met Yahweh. The people that you know right now in Israel, in this country, they turn to Yeshua as their Messiah. This is the time. This is the hour.
Who knows at what time you have been anointed to be in the kingdom, he said to Esther.
So she said, okay, if I perish, I perish. If I suffer, I suffer. So I'm going to go along with God. And she did it. Now, can you see the wisdom of God to choose you as his final generation, as the one that will stand pure and spotless, so that he can come back and find a bride without spot on him? Can you see the wisdom of God choosing you? Can you see the brilliance of God?
He picked his brother here in the yellow shirt.
He said, you know, there's a man. I'm going to get that man right there. And the reason I'm going to use him is because he's pathetic. Is that am I right? Yeah. It's a pathetic man. And when I accomplish something through all the glory, he won't get in. Then I'll give him all my glory, and he'll take it. Because he knows I didn't deserve it. But God declared me righteous, and I took it. Paul, this brother right here. Should we go through your life? No. No. Okay. We'll save that for the church.
But we're all here, undeserving. Don't make yourself deserve. Be what you are.
What are you? I'll tell you what you are.
You're a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by grace. But that's all you want. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And even now you continue to sin. How many have continued?
You're on the one-day plan or whatever.
That's good. Keep it up. You're doing fine. Because you have to humble yourself. You'd be proud if you said it.
I don't sin anymore.
You'd be so proud. That would be a sin. So it still doesn't work. But if you keep sinning, and then you have to admit it, you humble yourself, and then that shows that you're really a true Christian. Because you recognize, you know what?
I still don't get it.
You know what? I still don't get it.
You know what?
I don't think I'll ever get it.
No, you don't have to get it. He's already given it to you. You don't have to get it when you give it to you. It's all already been God in Christ up in heaven where the devil can't go. No one can take your salvation away. It's already guaranteed. He who began the good work, will surely complete it. He who began.
Did you know that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will rule all us?
Not your zeal.
Your zeal
won't accomplish anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
But in me, through me. Me. It's the Jesus that counts. Come on to me. That's the offense that the Jews took on Jesus. And he did it deliberately so they hated him and killed him and persecuted him
and not tolerated him
and rejected him. So he could say to them,
Father, forgive them. Don't count on us. Don't count on us. Otherwise they won't enter the rest. I'll be the rest. I'll come back again. And I'll come to the Christians this time. And the Jewish people will see their salvation in Christians. I'll make them jealous by my mercy to the Gentiles who are
obvious sinners. Then the Jews will realize that they're not good people after all. Because they'll hate Christians, just as the others hate them.
That's funny. Everybody hates everybody.
Thank God
we're forgiven and merciful.
Amen. Because as God has forgiven us, so we will give one another.
Start with your wife, start with your children, start with your husband. Start close at home. If you can get past them, then you can conquer the world. If you can just love your own, the people that are closest to you, you can conquer the world. Did you know that it's hard to love the people that are closest to you? It'd be much easier to love a Muslim, love a witchcraft person, a Satan, or a mafia, than it is to love the people that are right next to you. They're the ones that want you to recognize their pathetic nature and forgive them and say, you know what? God gave me to you and you to me and you're the best. That would be a straight faith statement. Okay, would it not? It's not what you feel. It's not what you think. It's not what you want. What you want is to get eating. Hey,
watch out. I'm just hurting right now.
Don't get under the law. Under the law, you're going to be guilty. Under the law, you're going to be guilty. Don't go there. Go under grace. You don't deserve it. I know what you did is terrible, but I forgive you, and I will die for you right now. That's how valuable you are to me. I'm so glad that you're in my life. That's a free gift, is it not?
Is that not a free gift?
Isn't that a beautiful gift to give to somebody? Aren't you glad you're going through trouble right now so you can understand totally what I'm saying? You can't get this if you're 5 years old or seven. This is for adults who have lived in law and have learned to hate and have learned to be bitter and have learned to judge and have learned to, you know, realize you're not as strong as you thought you were, as powerful as you thought you were, as smart as you thought you were. Isn't that great to see your humility?
Okay, I got one. Where did I get that?
Where did that come from? Nick, is that you?
And then the poor example right there, but still.
All of us are the same boat. We're all the same boat. God loves us. He loves you totally. He doesn't have any bad guys. Any guy too can be saved. Haman can be loved. God doesn't hate Haman. He hated his religion. He hated his hatred. Didn't hate Haman.
All God has to do there is say to his people, so he can get this good news to us.
He'll do anything to get number one, so he can then get number two, so he can then get number three, set the churches free. So God restored in the 18th century free churches. Churches that were free. Now we've lost it.
You can get it right back again.
You can get it right back again.
All you have to do is humble yourself. All you have to do is say, God, I know our church is not free. I don't even know how to get it free. But I know one thing. That's what you want. And that's what we will have.
I mean, you know, God will do it. God is doing it. In our day, he will restore not only those three things, but four more things in addition. World evangelism, the world will be reaped. The harvest will be brought in from every nation, tongue, and tribe. Not only that, but Pentecostal power. He will do it with signs and wonders following. Not just healing and, you know, wealth and stuff. But I'm talking about fullness, where truly people know that was God. That were natural. That was so incredible. Signs and wonders confirming the word that I just spoke, for example. People will be healed. People will be set free. People will be delivered from craziness, from sickness, from all kinds of things as a sign. The sign of the thing is just a sign. But it's important because it confirms what God said. And the last thing, pure worship. Those four things. God, we're going to get into the 19th century, 20th century, 21st century. We'll see how God has restored everything to his church that he said, so that the church in his day, our day, this day, will enter into his rest. And he'll come back for a church that's in the Holy of Holies, and he'll gather them out of the Holy of Holies. Now, even if you're in the outer court, you could have faith that you belong in the Holy of Holies, so such a clarity. Even if you don't see yourself there, you say, look, I know I don't look like I'm dead yet, but I'm already dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In God's sight, I'm already perfect. I'm a perfect husband for you. I'm a perfect wife for you. Start thinking that way. That's how Peggy and I talk to each other. No matter how much pagan emasculates me, cuts me down, tries to destroy my purity. Somehow, by the grace of God, I survive. I conquer. And I look back, and I say to her, "You wretched wife." No, I say back to her. I say, I love
her. I speak the truth to her. Set her free. I didn't have to pay her back. That's law. I've ever had. No one has ever emasculated me like you have. No one has ever torn me apart like you. What a blessing I have. What a blessing. Judy, you're the only one that understands this. This is good. This is good. I'll tell you what, if you understood how good God is, He has given you the best. Look around. The people that are around you are blessings. Okay, they're rap funny, but they're blessings. They're blessings. Let God unwrap and tell you what surprise is inside. That person that you despise or whatever, you're wrong. That is a blessing. Even the bad people, all things work together for good. Satan himself doesn't hurt you. Satan has no power. If he did, we'd all be dead. Satan has zero power. God has all power. It's God who is wise, who is wise, who is wise. He knows exactly how to take us through. He knows how to save us, and then save us, and then save us. Salvation has three parts. Now God wants to finish what he began. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Baptists. What a blessing. The Quakers. We thank you for the weird groups that are out there. We thank you for the Anglicans, the persecutors, and the Catholics, and the Lutherans, and the Methodists. We thank you for all the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the witchcraft people, and the Satanists, the Illuminati. We thank you for all people, no matter what their philosophy or religion, or what their thoughts. They don't hurt us. They're there for us to bless. And when they hate us and persecute us, we forgive them. And most of all, we thank you for the people of Israel who never have done one thing you asked them to do. Not one. They have never kept the law. They have never been perfect. They have never been as you are. And yet, you will not give them up. But you have even called us as a church to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Nevertheless, we did the Gentiles first and left the Jews to the last. But even so, it's still the Jew first. And we thank you, Lord God, that it's always been your intention to make them first, even if it seems like they're last. Until we are reconciled to those whom you love and those to whom you gave a covenant which cannot be broken, so that they would not perish but enter into your rest, for they are the people of the rest of God. And when they come into the place where the ark has rested, into the Holy of Holies, where you are present not only with holiness but with mercy, but with power, but with glory and majesty. I thank you, Lord God, that you have saved the best to the last, and that the church will now come into its fullness as Israel comes into her full restoration. In Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hope you're blessed today, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. You keep you. He keeps you. You don't keep yourself. He keeps you. He's not going to change his mind. And make his face shine upon you. And lift up his countenance upon you, smiling at you. And give you his peace, his shalom, his rest, his quietness. Leave you free from all other men disturbing you. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen.